Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're going to consider this book, as it were, in three parts, considering each chapter under a different point this morning. I expect if I were to ask you today the question, what is your favourite book of the Bible? There'd be vast and there'd be varying answers given. Perhaps there would be those who would choose the Psalms because of the comfort and the challenge contained within them. Some perhaps may choose the Proverbs or Genesis, the book of beginnings. Maybe there'd be some who just love reading repetitively one or all of the Gospels. Others love the workings of God through the Acts of the Apostles. Perhaps Paul's writings to the Romans or the Corinthians would be your choice. Possibly the wonderful prophecy of Isaiah would be a favourite of many, as it concentrates our minds on the greatest prophecy of the Old Testament, and that is Christ's death upon the cross. However, we're reminded in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And while we all may have a favourite book of the Bible, the complete canon of Scripture, right through from Genesis to Revelation, is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. You may be broadly aware this morning, or broadly speaking, the Old Testament Scriptures can be divided into three main sections, generally speaking. We have Genesis through to Esther, the historical books. Job through to the Song of Solomon, the poetical books. Then Isaiah to Malachi, the prophetical books. And it is to the prophetical section that I want to center your thoughts upon today for a time. This section of God's Word is subdivided into two further groups, and that is, as you are aware, I'm sure, this morning, the major and the minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. And the minor prophets being Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The major prophets are described as major not because there's anything different in terms of their content or their inspired content, but rather the books are longer. And the content has a broad, even global meaning. The minor prophets are described as minor because their books are shorter and the content is more narrowly focused. Nonetheless, the minor prophets are no less inspired than the major prophets. And it is simply a matter of God choosing to reveal more to the major prophets than he did to the minor prophets. All prophetical books are usually among the least popular of the Bible for us as Christians to read. And therefore this morning, I bring this little prophecy to your attention. Nonetheless, there's much value within it. Valuable content to be studied in the major and minor prophets. And Christ's birth is recorded for us in Isaiah and Micah. Christ's atoning sacrifice there in Isaiah. And his glorious coming again in Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah. In these prophetical books, we learn of God's holiness, his wrath, his grace, and his mercy. And therefore, they are all worthy of our attention. However, it is my intention, as I have said already, to focus your thoughts upon this little prophecy, this little minor prophet of Habakkuk this morning for a time. You know, I don't know if you've ever just stopped and looked around you, looked around our land, this world with all its prejudice, its violence, the trouble, its godlessness, the gross immorality, and just asked yourself then the question, why does God not intervene? Will God not do something about what's happening? So often it appears that the wicked prosper and the righteous, the people of God, oh, how they suffer so much. There is much prayer being offered by God's people, those people that we have prayed about and spoke of already as the true salt of the earth, salt and light. They're faithful, they're praying unto the Lord. They're seeking his face, but yet the problems seem to remain. The prophet Habakkuk faced these fears, but he found certainty in his faith in God. And you know, just on a side note there, there's many today talk about faith and this, and we have our faith. And, you know, faith means nothing. It's faith in God that you need this morning. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk had this faith in God. He was a contemporary of Nahum, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. And he writes in a time when the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, were coming there into power. This book is thought to have been written during the reign of King Jehoiakim. Martin Luther, when speaking of Habakkuk, he says he signifies an embracer. One who embraces another. He takes him into his arms. He comforts them and he holds them up as one, as a mother embraces a weeping child, to quiet with assurance that if God wills, it shall all soon be better. As we give an overview of this little prophecy this morning, this little prophecy of Habakkuk, I would like to point out, first of all, his wandering and his worrying. His wondering and his worrying. We read of how the prophet Habakkuk in prayer unto the Lord is perplexed, he is wondering, he is worrying. As he looks out across the world at the time in which he is living, he saw nothing but violence, injustice, strife, and godlessness and contention. It was just abounding everywhere. Cast your eye upon it there in the opening two verses of chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and that there are that raise up strife and contention. The law was not enforced. There was no legal protection for the innocent who were sentenced as guilty. The courts were corrupt. The government was corrupt. The nation was suffering as a result there in Habakkuk's day. And God seemed to be doing nothing about it. However, this is far from the truth. Verse 5 of this opening chapter reveals the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's prayer, to his wondering, to his worrying. The Lord says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days. I will work a work in your days. And it is true, men and women this morning, and young people, that the Lord is working away in our world today. And even in this little country of ours in Northern Ireland, with all the uncertainty and all the uncertainties around us, even though we often fail to recognize it to be so, the Lord's working away. We're reminded of that wonderful verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. These words are often quoted. But yet sometimes they're hard to live by. Sometimes hard to believe. Sometimes hard to accept. Perhaps here today you're within sound of my voice, either in this building or in the car park. And you know the words to be true. But they're hard words. Those words also that Paul speaks of there in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh yes, we know the Lord is working away perhaps. But sometimes maybe if we're in your situation and struggling with what you're dealing with this morning perhaps, to you these are hard words. In many ways, Habakkuk was baffled by the Lord's response. It's seen there through verses 5 through 11. And the Lord was using a sinful nation to rebuke the Jews, his chosen people. If anyone should deserve the punishment, surely it was the Chaldeans. And he is found here petitioning God, saying, are you really going to allow this to happen, Lord? Allow the victory to be ascribed to the enemies of God? Wondering and worrying, he was found there. What is God doing here, he's saying. And perhaps we come up against a situation in which it seems that God doesn't care. Perhaps you're there this morning. At the end of your tether, you think God doesn't even care. Oh, you've read that verse over and over, we know all things work together for good. You're in a different place this morning. You feel that God doesn't even care. Here it had appeared that God had forsaken Habakkuk, forsaken the people of God. Worse still, he was assisting their adversary. Perhaps this morning you feel like that. Forgotten about by God, and he's even assisting your adversary. Those that come up against you, the weight that's upon you. Helping those, aiding those that are against you. Many people have lost sight of God, have walked away from God, feeling let down by God, feeling his ways are nothing more than a mere contradiction. I'm sure even as we sit here this morning, you can think of many such people, those that have been brought up through the Sunday school, they've went to youth fellowship, perhaps were faithful attenders of the prayer meeting, used to be always here, perhaps even went to the open air, and this morning they're gone. They're not here. They've walked away from God. Today they're no longer found in the house of God, in the church meetings. No fellowship with the people of God. Well, Habakkuk never abandoned God. He was puzzled. He was perplexed with regard to the workings of the Lord. Couldn't understand what was happening. He was wondering, he was worrying about what the Lord was doing. But see also with me into the chapter 2, we see Habakkuk here watching and waiting. You see, Habakkuk wasn't like other men. He wasn't like those that we have referred to this morning that walked away, they turned their back on God. When times got hard, they lost sight of God, they went away from God. No, he watched and he waited. Cast your eyes upon the opening verses there in chapter 2. Habakkuk didn't give up. He didn't turn away from the Lord, Jehovah. He kept his eyes fixed upon him, though the times were hard, and despite the fact he didn't understand fully the ways of the Lord. Oh, how easy it is to go forward into things in life and everything else, whenever we know where it is we're going next and all's coming together, or we think we do. How easy it is. But so different it is when we go forward with our faith firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ and having no real knowledge of what's coming next. We look around us and it looks as if all is against us. Times were hard for Habakkuk, and despite the fact he didn't understand fully the ways of the Lord, he resolves to watch and to wait on the Lord. There in the opening verse, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. In verse 2 we see the Lord answered him. If you turn over there for a moment to Hebrews 10 with me, Hebrews 10 and 37. We see what God has decreed there with regard to his second coming. Hebrews 10 and 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. So often we think that the Lord's late, perhaps. He hasn't just arrived in our timing. Things haven't came together as we expected. And all seems to be against us even in many ways. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that even though there may be a delay in man's eyes, that the Lord is never late. He's always there in time. How hard it is to wait on the Lord. If it's not the most difficult thing to do, it's one of the most difficult things to do. I think one time when we were here before, we considered waiting on the Lord, that verse, Isaiah 40, 31. Waiting on the Lord. We ought not to give up. We ought to trust on him, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. He shall direct our paths. He will answer, as he did here in Habakkuk, giving three clear pledges. We see them here in verse 4 and verse 14 and verse 20 in this Habakkuk chapter 2. The first of which we see here is this very familiar verse, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. This is probably the most familiar verse in this little prophecy. If I was to ask you this morning what verse you would know out of Habakkuk, this is probably one you would have suggested. It is the key verse. It is the verse that unlocks the truth, the key thought within this book, which is faith in God. Included in its meaning is both the commencement of justifying, saving faith when we're saved, and that persevering faith that the Lord grants us to keep going, keeps us going, keeps us walking close to him, which are present in all true believers. As such, it is one of the most quoted verses in the whole Bible. It is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Romans 1 and verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And here in Romans 1, 17, we're not going to labour the point here because we want to keep moving through, but if you want to note down these references and come back to them at a later point, Romans 1 and 17 is the first quoting of it in the New Testament. And the emphasis in this verse is upon the just. And it was by this verse that the light of the glorious gospel dawned upon Martin Luther, and he was gloriously converted. And when he accepted that justification was not granted by men or a church, but rather by faith alone in Christ alone. And this was the key that unlocked the great Reformation then in the years that followed. The other New Testament text in which this verse is found is Galatians 3:11. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And here, in context, if you were to read, take time and to read Galatians 3, you'll find that the emphasis here is how the just shall live. It's on how we should live. The just shall live by faith. And then the final reference is Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The emphasis here is on the faith. We think of Hebrews 11 then, the great chapter of faith. Living by faith. I want to note something else of this key verse this morning. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You see, this wonderful verse this morning, it remains relevant to both you and to me today, as it presents to us two groups of people. Those who are lifted up, who are puffed up, who are trusting in themselves, in their own works to merit eternal life. And it presents again to us, secondly, those who are saved. Those who have been humbled, those who trust in the Lord, who are justified, are found ready for heaven and for home. We think of the comparison drawn in Luke 18. The Pharisee, oh, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like other men. All puffed up with pride. And then the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Both is represented here in this verse. Tell me today, with what spirit are you found? As we meet together in this meeting house here, the first Sabbath day morning in which you're back in the meeting house here in Market Hill, with what spirit are you found? Are you proud and puffed up today? Perhaps it's time you take a rain check. Remember that whatsoever success that you enjoy in life, it's all of the Lord. The Chaldeans, they were puffed up with their victories, forgetting that it was the Lord who enabled them to conquer. Whatever success we enjoy in life, even those today that don't profess Christ, it's his gracious hand upon you. His blessing upon you. He has been merciful to you. Remember, all blessings come from him. And no matter what we achieve in this life, it merits nothing for our eternal security. We must come to the foot of the old rugged cross if we're ever going to be saved and found ready for heaven and home. Habakkuk, this man of God, while watching and waiting, he gave him three clear promises. The first of which we have seen there in verse 4, but look also with me at the second in verse 14. The earth shall be filled with his glory. There's not much sign of God's glory in Habakkuk's day, no more than there is today in this our day. When you look around us, we think tomorrow of 100 years of Northern Ireland. I remember going to church years ago as a wee boy on a church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and it was black full with people. There was chairs in the pews. There was chairs in the ends of the pews. It was coming. And this was the same right across Northern Ireland. Any gospel preaching church, it was full. People a desire to hear the word of God preached. How sad it is today. There's not much sign to the glory of God. God's people even found lacking their place, often empty in the church. If you look down this chapter 2 with me, you'll see five woes or sins which God hates. Verse 6 of chapter 2, exploitation of others for personal gain. Verse 9, covetousness. Verse 12, greed by violence. Verse 15, immorality and drunkenness. Verse 19, idolatry. And these sins are hated every bit as much today by God as they were back in Habakkuk's day. As I look upon you this morning, gaze upon many faces, some of which I recognize, others whom I don't know. I don't know your background, your upbringing. I don't know if you're involved in any of these sins in which we have listed here, which Habakkuk presents to us in these as five woes here in this chapter 2. Nevertheless, you know your own heart. God knows your heart this morning. Tell me, as you examine yourself, as you take note of your own life before God, is it woe unto you? Is it woe unto you today? I trust you consider the severity of these verses. The five woes, what does that word woe mean? It means misery. It means calamity. It means glumness, sadness, disaster, despair. Unto you. Therefore, in the light of the fact that the earth will someday be filled with God's glory, I urge you this morning, you ought to be done with your sinful ways. Be found ready for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And what a wonderful joy it is, those words, how true they are, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I urge you this morning to seek cleansing from the one who can wash the vilest of sinners clean by the merits of his own precious shed blood on Calvary. Habakkuk, the man of God, he waited on God. He gave him these three clear promises. The just shall live by faith, verse 4. Verse 14, the earth shall be filled with God's glory. The third being the Lord is in his holy temple. Look closely with me at it. Verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. And child of God, this morning, take comfort. Take heart. Despite all that you may be facing, all that you are seeking to process within your mind, your personal circumstances, the circumstances of this land, that God is still upon the throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. We need not doubt nor fear, murmur nor complain, for he is ruling and overruling in the affairs of our land. In the affairs of our lives, in the affairs of this church, in the affairs of our families, and on it goes. He's there. However, he discovered that he was working out. You know, Habakkuk thought God was disinterested. He thought he wasn't interested in his problems. He thought he wasn't interested in the affairs of his life personally. How wrong he was. How he discovered that he was working out in fulfillment his own plan, his own purpose, in his own time. And this is why we, as the just, the redeemed of God, the blood-bought children of God, we walk by faith and not by sight. If we look to ourselves, our circumstances, we are sure to be discouraged, even desire to desert or to depart, to walk away from God. We think of the words of Corrie ten Boom after all that she came through, burying family members and friends. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look to God, you'll be at rest. Brethren and sisters, this morning, if we look to God by faith and forward to the glorious return of our Saviour, we will be encouraged and enabled to go forward in and with victory. We have considered the wondering and the worrying there in chapter 1, the watching and waiting, chapter 2. Notice the transformation we see in him very quickly in chapter 3, the worshipping and witnessing. Chapter 3 reveals to us a changed man. In these opening 3 verses, O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid, and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. And God came from Teman, the Holy One from the Mount of Paran Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of praise. God came. Reveals a changed man here in Habakkuk. Instead of his complaining, he was found praising the Lord. This book commences with tears and concludes with triumph. It begins with a sob and it ends with a song. And men and women and young people this morning, when we take time to wait on God and listening to him speak to us through his precious word, he turns our sighing into singing. In verse 2 in this chapter 3, Habakkuk acknowledged the fact that God is working, and he urges him to continue to do so. Lord, keep working. He knows that there will be wrath and judgment, and he prays, Lord, in wrath remember mercy. Do we not hear it often in the prayer meeting? Habakkuk knew God had worked in the past, and therefore he could trust him to work presently and right on into the future. In the closing verses of this chapter 3 of this little book, we see a doxology, a praising in the worshipping and the witnessing of the prophet. These verses represent the greatest confession of faith in all the scriptures. Feast your eyes upon them this morning as our message draws quickly to an end. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive tree shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Turn over with me if you would, or even note it down if you want to look it up later, Philippians 4. Philippians 4, familiar verses in many ways. Philippians 4, 11 through to 13, the New Testament version of this confession is found there in the writings of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippians 4, verses 11 through to 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, Habakkuk, he was aware he had no strength of his own. He wasn't able. But praise God, he would give him the strength that he required to persevere, to keep going forward. And you know, men and women and young people this morning, these words in Habakkuk should mean much, much more to you and me today. We must remember that Habakkuk didn't have the complete canon of Scripture such as rests upon your knee. He didn't have it to read and to study. We have the complete record of the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, as well as the promise of his glorious coming again. If any people should be found walking by faith and not by sight today, it should be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be you this morning. It should be me. In conclusion, we note this minor prophet may seem like a hard book of the Bible to understand, and in many ways it is. As we have just literally this morning delved in and skimmed over it, like you would skim a stone across a lake. Nevertheless, Habakkuk presents to us how to deal with life's problems, difficulties. Confess them with honesty. Talk to the Lord about them. Wait on him in prayer. Meditate upon his precious word. Never doubt in the dark which God hath, that which God hath revealed to you in the light. Stand firm on his promises, knowing that the just shall live by faith.